Sittler was a brilliant theologian when I was a graduate student in Chicago. My wife got her degree from him. And he told us that one time he was introduced to flowing words, grandiose statements. And then the man concluded it by saying, "Now, before Dr. Sittler speaks, let's join in singing the hymn, Lord, give me strength and give me power to bear the burden of this hour." But my favorite is the fellow who spoke at a banquet, and he was fine for 20 minutes, but he kept on, and he kept on. 90 minutes, 100 minutes, 105, 106. Finally, the fellow across from him fell asleep on his arm, and he kept on talking. So the MC, very disturbed, ran around the table, took a glass of cold water, poured it into his face, shook him back into life, and said, I'm sorry, he said. "Pardon me, I missed the point." When he was sleeping, the MC was getting fudgety and fidgety, and he suddenly happened to hit him with his gavel and knocked him out cold. That's why he felt guilty. So he trotted around the table, threw cold water in his face. I'm sorry, I've hurt you," he said. And the man said, "Oh, don't worry about that. Hit me again, I can still hear you." When I was told that I could talk as long as I wanted, Roy said, "You can talk all you wish. We're going to leave in 20 minutes. Well, then. Well, it's kind of fun to be here. I'm not sure why, but... How are you all doing?
Great.
You feel okay? Your personality isn't split yet? We'll help in the process. Right, Buzz?
Right.
He's the saw, and I see. Okay, well, that foolishness for the night. Did you all read John Poole?
Yes.
Good. Bless you. That's a book I hope you'll get to know, and that particular passage, because it's terribly marvelous for women. And Roy told me that we'd have basically an audience of feminine patriots. My heart sang for joy. I have never fallen for three women at the same time. So I'm unique. Let's pray. We thank you, Lord, for the moments we have together. It's night. We again approach new day. And this is to be a semblance of that promise. A look into a new world. You'll address us, capture us, complete us, and make us whole. So the night is yours. Send your Spirit in all of his glory to unveil the one who makes him glad, that we may rejoice with a joy unspeakable and full of glory, as we sense again the wonder what you do and have done and will do for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I had a funeral the other day for Mary. I got to know her some time ago, after her husband came to see me. He said he'd been at our church a number of times in the spring, but he happened to be Roman Catholic. And he hadn't been in church all summer long. And now it was fall. And when he came, he was churning inside. He said, "I took my daughter out 2 days ago at noon to a section just north of LA with a beautiful green meadow and left her with her horse. I came back to pick her up at 5 and she wasn't visible. The horse was standing with his bridle down. When I found her, she had 7 knife holes in her. Will you have her service?" I said, "Sure, Charles." It was the largest service in the history of Forest Lawn. After the service, I had a lot of consultations planned. I was in conference with one. I have never left a consultee. I felt a pressure inside me to go out into the hall, and there was Charles. Dozens of letters in his hands, from fellow students because she was a teenager. And I said, Chuck, I've missed your honor. Yeah, he said, I guess I've been playing golf. I said, that's permissible, I said. But somehow the Lord said to me to tell him, that's maybe true, I said, but you know, we've got to try to build a world where there won't be people like the one that killed your girl. In that split second, he was converted. And all these years went by. I haven't seen him for 20 years. And when he called me, he said, will you please come and see my wife? She's dying of cancer. I went to see her. I asked her about her faith. Mary and Charles were both children of God. One word transformed both of them into a new relationship with Jesus. Mary and Charles is sort of the story of the Samaritan woman. She wasn't much. She was a woman. Women have never had it good in the world. Somehow the male ego has always stood in the way. Pride, power, pelf. Power and money have controlled the human race. And power is terribly significant to males. Those disciples, when they saw this woman, they kind of snarled up inside. It's amazing when you read the texts of the New Testament. The disciples always gave women the cold shoulder. They always seemed to turn away from them. When mothers brought babies, they're called brephos in Greek. That means breviary, brief, a little one. It really means a baby from birth. That Jesus should touch them. The disciples were angry, seething inside. Don't bug that man with those brats. They didn't dare to tell him that, but he knew it. Do you know what he said? He said, unless you guys get converted and become like these babes, which meant like their mothers, you won't even get in. That Canaanitish woman, her daughter was tormented by the devil. And the disciples were very angry with them coming. They really nudged him and said, why don't you get rid of them? They bother this woman. She bothers us. And Jesus began conversing with her, and he said, I haven't found such faith in all of Israel. When the resurrection took place, you can read the text, and a woman came running back to the disciples and said, Jesus has risen from the dead. They thought that she was mad. And come to that moving story in the book of Acts where they're praying for Peter's release from prison, pleading with him. And Peter is released by a miracle, maybe an earthquake. And he comes running back to the house of Mary. And Mary hears his voice, knows he's there, is so startled, she runs back and tells them. And they think she's insane, and they keep on praying, Lord, please release Peter, please release Peter. And he keeps pounding at the door until they do. When you sense this, you begin to see, it's kind of awesome, isn't it? That they're part of his world of coldness and cruelty and meanness and ugliness toward women. This woman that had 5 husbands. She was openly living with a 6th one now, to whom she wasn't married. The theologians have always said she was an adulteress, was she? You should respond instantly. Let me read you. Was she a sinner? 24th of Deuteronomy, if I can see in the midnight gloom. When a man takes a wife and marries her, if then she finds no favor in his sight, because he has found some indecency in her, which could be she burned a cake, she couldn't bear children, might be his fault. She didn't greet him the way he wanted her to. She didn't respond quite the way he asked. Her voice had an edge to it. If he feels there's something he doesn't like about her, he writes her a bill of divorcement, puts it in her hand, and sends her out of the house, and she departs out of this house. He has no responsibility for her. It's like the Mohammedans. A man gives his wife the simple statement, I divorce you, I divorce you, I divorce you, and she's through. She has no connections with him whatsoever without his will. And then she goes to another man and becomes his wife, and the latter husband dislikes her and writes her a bill of divorcement and sends her out of his house. Or if the latter husband dies, who took her to be his wife, then her former husband who sent her away may not take her back again to be his wife after she has been defiled, for that's an abomination before the Lord, and you shall not bring guilt upon the land which the Lord your God has given you as an inheritance. When you read this, you begin to understand the brutalization of society. One out of four girls is somehow molested in the growing process. One out of six boys, we're told. But women especially, brutalized by men. How can this possibly be? When it comes to divorces, we often say it's because someone is not sexual, someone is not pleasing. That's not the ultimate reason. At Long Beach State University, the sociology division did a long analysis of the basic reason for divorce. It hasn't changed since the book of Genesis. I don't like me, and your fault. The woman you gave me, she tripped me up. I had two divorces. I never used to have any in my parish. Shortly after I heard this, one was a high school teacher, marvelous teacher. He is the only professor, he lived 25 miles from his school, who got parents to come and see me when the kids were in trouble. After 22 years, he wanted to be a principal or a counselor. His school gave him a shot at both for 6 months. He was too abrasive. He couldn't keep the position. He's lost it. He was back to teaching. He was an ideal teacher, but he wanted to be somebody else. What did he do? He left his wife and married a woman for whom he was her fifth husband. And shortly after, she brutalized him, tearing open the skin of his face. It's kind of awesome when you think of it, isn't it? When you see all the horror that happens to people. You've seen it. Do you think of anything that struck you where you've seen women put down just because they're women? In office, place, home, relationship. You do so well because people are so brilliant when they're normal. Anybody? Yes?
Well, I've seen it in church, and not particularly my church, but in churches where women are not allowed to be told any position other than a Sunday school teacher.
Yeah. We'll talk some more about anybody else? Adding pain to it, she was a Samaritan, and the Jews abhorred them. The roadways were normally totally away from any place where the Samaritans lived. But she was suddenly motivated to something new when she met this person, Jesus. Jesus is so everyday, so common. He can sprinkle stars 10 to the 28th power octillion in the universe. 10 with 27 zeros, squared 28 times. You could fill all the West Coast with little zeros. Those are the stars that are known. Something gets almost endless. And they make 26,000 varieties of butterflies and make life in such an intricate pattern. But this is the God that comes and says, I'd like some water. It's high noon. It's hot. The disciples are gone. He's really unveiling his heart to her. He wants to connect with her. He asks her for a drink. He wants to establish a relationship. He wants to be loved. It's the smallest bit of a request you could ever imagine. Remember the little things that happened? When the prodigal son just said, I'm going to start back home, the father grips him. As St. Paul says, I grabbed the God who first grabbed me. The robber on the cross merely screamed his vast forget-me-not on the edge of eternity. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And the Lord opened the fullness of paradise to him. It's kind of awesome when you think of it. When you read the Philippian letter, for example, it talks about a Paul who loves people, cherishes them, hungers to relate to them, wants to establish a connection with them. And he literally blew her mind. She couldn't believe it. How can you, a Jew, make any connection with me, a Samaritan? It still burns all over the world, this racism. In our town, Los Angeles, you heard that awesome story about the black who was beaten by the police. It's happened again and again in so many places. And then the Ku Klux Klan moved in, started sending out 8,000 letters to policemen, asking them to join in the movement against other blacks too. At Arrowhead Springs, I was there speaking a couple of weeks ago. It's a very ritzy place that belongs to a youth group. And I sat across from 8 blacks who were visibly frozen because all of their relationships with whites had been painful. And it wasn't until I showed particular love to them, they suddenly broke out, began telling jokes, reached out to hug me, part of my family, part of my own. And Jesus breaks all these barriers. He knows who she is, an outcast, still loves her, totally accepts her just the way she is. And he establishes a friendship with her. I'm sorry, I'm not doing too well tonight. I really am a seething volcano of pain. It's increased of late, and if I burn with one, sometimes I get burned out by the second. But you bear with me and pray, and we'll do. Because sometimes I've done 3 a day, but sometimes if I don't, if my energy... Last night I turned the heat on, didn't know that you didn't have to. And I boiled for a long time during the night and couldn't sleep. But it's nice to have the heat on. God puts the heat on you. So she was suddenly transformed by this presence of Jesus, who saw her as a somebody, a totally life-changing person. Some looks at her as if she's a total reality. He knew her person. He talked to her as an equal. He let her debate with him as if she were important. He reached out to touch her, to love her, to want her, to exhibit about her all of the love that God can show to anyone. And she was suddenly changed, just like Charlie, just like Mary. A woman wrote, I see no new things, but I see all the usual things wildly and joyously beautiful in a miraculous new life. These are words beyond anything I can experience. Every sparrow that flies, every branch that tosses in the wind, are caught up in it and was a part of the whole ecstasy of loveliness, of joy, of importance, of intoxication with life. So he startled her, and she was so startled, she ran back into her community. She became his evangelist. Without schooling except that of her heart, she startled her whole town. She shocked it into awareness. He's unveiled me. He's taken my mask off. He knows who I am. He knows I've been hurt profoundly. He knows I've been used and strained, that I've failed and been broken. He accepts me just the way I am. My oldest son belongs to an Episcopal church. He got into the group through a youth gathering when he was in graduate school. He's the, what did they call it, bearer?
Chalice bearer.
Chalice bearer, second to the pastor. They loved their pastor. The pastor told his bishop he was a homosexual. He didn't even say he was practicing, and the bishop fired him. It tore the parish apart. This man thought he had rights over another person's place in society. He could disown it, destroy it. Another bishop of the Episcopal Church called him and gave another assignment. Very strange, very interesting. How easily we can destroy each other. There's always been a struggle like this. Sister Teresa says the most awful disease in the world is the horror of not being wanted. Unless we find a solution to it, she says, we'll never make it as a human race. And we sense this awesome thing that happened. This whole village is stirred. I remember in my village in North Dakota, a prisoner was released from a serious confinement to a chaplain, and he came to my town. When it was announced that a crook was coming, who had been converted to Christ, was released because of his new faith, that he would speak, everybody came out of the woodwork. People that I knew who never darkened the church step came to see and to hear, because they said, this guy's really broken it. Is there a word for him? Must be a word for me. And suddenly, they met this person, she met this person, called Jesus. And he's always fascinated me. When you read the Gospels, you discover that Jesus never gave a male anything he didn't give females. It wasn't only in the creation story, he made them both in his image. And both given the same total mandate to control the world and develop it and make it produce. Sin came in and disturbed it, and there was a division, and the man turned against his wife and he hated her for the moment. Jesus came and he said through Paul, there's neither male nor female, because he took away the division, the breakage, the pain, the horror. He reestablished connections. They're totally equal, neither male nor female, neither bond nor free. They're all one in Christ Jesus. How did he illustrate that? Look at this little gal, Mary. I suppose she was 14. When the angel came and asked her, we'd like to have you become the mother of God's son. Here's his little twerp, who was supposed to answer to the priest and to her engaged husband. That was the law. She could have been executed for breaking it. And the moment the angel asked, she said, sure. Talk about courage. Talk about stamina. Talk about strength. Who was the teacher of Jesus? So that when he gave his inaugural, his words then and her words and that of the angel were identical. Who brought him up? Who gave him to the world as a mature person? Mary. She followed them all the way to the tree. Cannot she serve Jesus in Holy Communion? My God, that's irony beyond description. That's humor that never dies. That's so horrible I can't define it. She made her own path. She made her own decision. She responded when she was asked. She glowed with courage. She's a massive person. She's an unknown, became the most famous woman in history. You never read this. When he was born, two people picked him up, a woman and a man. Two were resurrected, Jairus' daughter, Lazarus. When he talked about Judgment Day, he said, two at the mill, women, two in the field, men. But there's one place that I never saw before, Even Scandinavians can see things ultimately. In the high priestly prayer of Jesus, when he made his inaugural, when he left Mary and his connections with her, when he made his inaugural address, he said, "The Spirit has anointed me to bring good news to the poor." Do you know who his holy high priest was, who anointed him for his burial? Do I hear anybody? Let me read. There's a story about a woman that came into a man's house where Jesus was sitting. And it says she doused him, poured a bucket of costly ointment over him without even asking his permission, either of the hostess or of Jesus.
Mary?
Yep. An alabaster jar of ointment, a pure nard, very costly. And she broke the jar and poured it over his head. She inundated it. There were some, it was said indignantly, the disciples always, males, muddle things up in the gospel. First part of Acts as well, pardon me. Roy. But there were some who said, why was his ointment thus wasted? His ointment might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor. He wondered if they didn't pocket a bit of it. And they reproached her. And Jesus said, "Let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. You always have the poor with you. Whenever you will, you can do good to them. But she has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for my burial." I said yesterday, Azer in the Genesis story is the definition for the woman, Mary, I mean the first woman, Eve, and the dead description of God is used 21 times, I think, 17 times for God and for the woman, the energizer.
Everybody wants to hear it. 85% of Americans would like to hear something. When I was hospitalized for 9 weeks and lay totally paralyzed, neck down, hurting indescribably, unable to sleep because of the pain, people came all through the night to talk. I think every single staff member at South Coast Hospital came one night during that process, sneakily, many of them, to ask about my faith. Came a virtual confessional. Everybody hungers to know. We know we're terminal. We know we're going to die. We need to hear from someone who has the word of eternal life. The religions of the world won't have it. I went to Hindu land. I saw a man bring 2 goats to have them guillotined for his sins to be forgiven. And the priest guillotined them way up on the neck so he could get the heads. And the poor man dragged the bodies back and the dogs came and licked the blood just as broken and defeated when he left as when he came. In my first trip to Japan, I saw a man in a white shirt, noontime, come with coins to the worship center. There was lattice structure inside the door. He first clapped his hands, because what does Buddha do? He wakes up. So Buddha's listening. He tosses the coins in. He buys his interest. And then he prayed. He left us as dejectors when he came. No. You talk to yourself. There's a hunger. I mean that because if you study the New Age movement, it's a consultation with yourself. It's Hinduism in modern garb. And the ultimate person you have to appeal to is you. If you have cancer and you're struggling with death, boy, you need somebody who's not in your little bhakti to listen to you when you scream. Even Nietzsche, the pagan who really structured part of communism, said, I wish I could find a living Christian who could relate to me and tell me the reality of life. Our church hasn't rediscovered this passion. It doesn't take much. My first parish in Texas, never forget, there was a Baptist preacher with 230 ex-convicts in his congregation. That's all he had. They were released to him early. And he told me one day, a moving story, about going to see one of his persons that came to worship. And when he came in, he saw a kid, maybe 18, kneeling in the corner. He said, who's he? Oh, that's dummy. He's deaf and dumb. Bring him over, he said. Oh, no, he can't hear you. He said, you bring him here. And he witnessed to Jesus, and the kid was converted. And this guy said, he was the best witness I had in the church. He used to point his heart, and he pointed to heaven, and he communicated with people. Oh. We don't do it so good. We don't tell it so well. Mackay says, he was former president at Princeton University, some can only be saved by a passion so great that conventional Christianity despairs of it. That's too cold, too exclusive. You never win hearts. For instance, the South Americans. You need fanatic devotees, crusaders, filled with the Spirit, enthusiasts, filled with God and with the Gospels. What do you see as something redemptive for the church? What do we have to do to reawaken this sleeping giant of ours? 5 million plus, and we're going down the tubes. Why are we dying? Why can't we be captured by something of the passion of this woman who captured a whole town? Everyone came out. I've been in the place where supposedly it happened on the Jordan River. I felt we had a hope because wold means plain. And this was a plain covered with people when she came with her message to her town. What do you sense is wrong? What do you see we have to do to change the face of our congregations? When I was a kid, I wanted to tell everyone about Jesus. I don't do it as much now. It's awful. I taught the clerks. I used to hitchhike purposefully to ride with someone who was defenseless. He had to drive and I could... And I got to college and I got 9 touring groups to go out and speak on Sunday nights. And in those days, pre-TV, they'd have 300, 400, 500 people at each of the churches for a night gathering. I've never forgotten one because there was a pastor who never married because I can't even remember his name, it was awful. Anyway, I was going to tell you killed, but I forgot the name. And I was supposed to come and speak. Well, he was an anti-feminist, anti-humanist. I didn't know that. I didn't know it. And so I had 9 groups going, and I got suddenly shuttled to another place to go. And so I sent instead the woman that became the wife of Jack Price, former president of the Missouri Synod. And she went instead. And when this pastor saw her get up, he didn't know I wasn't there. He was flaming with anger. But I used to send these groups out. It was just marvelous. Whatever you do, witness to Christ. That was just your breath. And it was happy and marvelous. The times were easier then. Not as much tension, not so much competition. Television now just decimates people. And radio. Endless. And sports. Fascinating how much stuff inundates us. But the passion used to be. I lived for it and loved it. And I saw hundreds of people converted. You see, the shutters come off their eyes and lights come on. You know, it's nothing more fun than all the world. Yet we hang our heads. What? Why? Why didn't India become Christian? There was a man called Gandhi who went to London, became a brilliant scholar. He said, I got so close to Jesus I could hear the faint movements of his garments at my elbow. On his way home to India, he would have brought India to Jesus. Somebody turned him away from a white church in Africa on a Sunday morning. So he cut his roots. He kept Jesus. 5th, 6th, 7th chapter of Matthew. Sermon on the Mount. He kept Jesus' teaching, but he lost Christ. Now, if someone had let Gandhi through, it was a student, young, in the schools of the Presbyterian Church in China. He studied there about 14. Fell in love with Jesus, apparently. And then his teacher left, and he left. When he was about 19, he came back to Shanghai. He heard his friend, the pastor, was back in town. At the hotel, they turned him away. No chinks in here. It was Mao Zedong who made China communist. One person turned Jesus away. See, one person won. Luther used to sit in a little school in Germany with big wooden tables. And his teacher used to come in, sort of a Ichabod Crane, tall hat, thick garments. When he walked through the door, took his hat off, and he bowed to the kids. And he swayed his hat through the audience and said, who knows who may come from this classroom? He said stuff like the Burgomeister and so on. But you know, one person. Gorbachev changed the whole Soviet Empire. So much been magnificent. I say, why can't we think in terms of, who knows, but that I am called to the kingdom for just such a time as this. And anybody can be it, last first. In the parish that Pastor Khan worked in with me, we had a little gal called Mrs. Lee, who was a dried up little thing, pardon me, never guess a woman's weight. Maybe she was 80 pounds. She came into church every Sunday, sat same pew, about the 8th in the middle. The moment she sat down, she was very wrinkled and old. The moment she sat down, her face became angelic. And she began to pray. She prayed the hour. You could feel it. Pulsing. You know, no question who she talked about. She talked to people. She couldn't talk very well. So she'd say, well, oh, but there's always Jesus, she'd say. I mean, you know, so why can't we? Well, what is it inhibits us? What keeps us frozen? Why do we sit in the back pew? Do you hear what that pastor was going to do? Have a push button and pulpit when the back pew was filled down the basement. Those are Lutherans moved by grace. What is the answer? We have to find it. Someplace it may suddenly happen. I think the 90s were going to have a change, I hope. We're lost in systems and verbiage, and the power is gone. Anything? Well, keep on with it. This is a beautiful text. And the disciples came back, and they looked at this woman. They were angry. Why he was bugging with this horrible person. He said, see this woman? She has told me things you guys haven't even thought of yet. She knew more in 20 minutes than they had done 2 years then. Fascinating. And it says, she has fed me. They offered him food and he's already filled. Wow. What a motivation. We've satisfied Jesus. He asked Peter 3 times, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? It was a heartbreaking for him. And he said, feed my lambs. Because you feed the lambs, you feed him. His insatiable hunger for people. The Lamb was slain before the foundation of the world. He was dead in the heart of his Father before time began. All those 18 centuries, Father waited. And when he came, he waited and waited, and so did Jesus. He said, I'm burning until this hour is completed. Get the job done. To win people. That's our calling. In this text it says so clearly. You go out and find them. And it doesn't mean famous people. It just means people that you touch. You shall receive power, Jesus said, when my Spirit comes on you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in Judea, and to the uttermost parts of the world. Let your light so shine that they may see your good works and glorify your Father. Always do like the Spirit. Talk about the Spirit tomorrow. Who makes him great? He brags about Jesus. You only see the Spirit because he brags about it. So you're the gospel's hands and feet, running after people. You're the ones who are to look for them, find them, associate with them, and offer them what the Bible calls salvation. And salvation is a catch-all word. It means everything the person longs for. It means Lebensraum. What is Lebensraum? Living room. People can breathe free. It means to release people from prison. It means to release them from their fears, release them from their hungers. If the Son of Man shall set you free, you're really free. It means to give people security. Nobody can pluck anybody out of my hand, for I and my Father are one. It means to give people support. and prosperity. Everything I have is yours, says Jesus, through the Father to the prodigal son. He said to his disciples, you give them something to eat. It means forgiveness, though your sins are as scarlet, I make them white as snow. Whom have you not forgiven? It gives you a future. He that lives and believes in me already has eternal life. We're on the edge of the world to come. One leap into the presence. That brilliant Catholic priest, Berenger, remember them 20 years ago, the Berenger boys? Were madly publicized because they fought for civil rights. The one is now on a hospice for dying people. He has a group where they're silent most of the time. All dying patients. A Joe came in, and Joe had just been told he was terminal. He was hurting like hell. Like hell. And they came in and no one said anything to him. And he was getting angry. And after all, he couldn't take it anymore. He said, why didn't someone say something? I'm dying! Berenger said, aren't you excited? He said, isn't that marvelous? The guy went to orbit. Now, that was a remarkable statement. You know, Paul said, I'd rather be away than be with Jesus, which is much better. You know, what's his life got? Pain and popcorn and hope. Christ in me, my hope of glory. And fears. In the Bible there are two fear nots for every single day of the year. About 700. And that's why we come back to this all the time. When we were in the Cameroons, I'll never forget the Kurtzes. They were Catholics, not affiliated. Berlin has a PhD from Harvard in French. Came to one of the churches on a Sunday morning by chance, not far from CLU, and suddenly the voice got through. And his wife, when he gave their lives to Jesus like that, after the service, blew the preacher out of his orbit, out of his pulpit, when he said, where are we to give our lives? Instant response. What do you want to do? Well, anything. How about overseas missions? Fine! So, within days, they were on the way to Cameroons, they became the heads, the financial head of the mission. I have never met people like that. Unbelievable. You know. I mean, the word spoke. You tell them. And there's no question about their faith. It burst out all over their physiognomy. The persons were alive, wherever they were. Christ was present. That's what the Father gives. And we've got to pray about this because we're part of the family and the family is our responsibility. We've got to see through the maze and the darkness and the death into a new world where all of a sudden, like this woman, ripped the whole community. The whole town came out. No preacher in history like her. St. Paul, maybe. Broader sense. But all she could say was, he has told me everything I've ever done. This must be the Christ. And it's the only place where Jesus is called Savior. When the villagers heard him, they said, first we believed because of her. Now we've heard him. We've heard you. And now we know you are the Savior of the world. Wow. Women are polished beauties in the Gospels. And never, never forget it. So we pray. We thank you, Jesus, you take our tiredness, our mental lazarry to, and you transform it, and you make us new again, and you help us sense and see the wonder of what you offer us. A life that's so awesome, we can't even catch a glimpse of it. A world so wonderful that St. Paul said it's exceedingly, that's one mountain, abundantly another, above all we ask or think. That we can be like the Greeks when they talked of eternity. You go as far as you can in your mind, you put a stake down, then you go as far as you can in your mind, you put a stake down, and you go as far as you can. You never stop, and we haven't touched the edge. What it's like in heaven, where they sing to the Lamb who was slain, and they tell the story of Jesus and his love, and they're so exuberant that they can't contain it.